Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the new Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and the Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Thursday afternoon, the 27th of August. The church is remembering on this day Monica. You might not know the name, but her son is very, very famous indeed, and she thereby also remembered by the church. Monica, her son Augustine, that name you do know. He is remembered tomorrow. We're going to fold both of them into one here during this last half hour of Issues Etc. on this Thursday afternoon. Both mother and son, Monica and Augustine, joining us to do that. Dr. Thomas von Hagel, Associate Professor of Theology at Concordia University, Chicago, author of the book One Lord, One Faith, One Baptism, Christians Through the Centuries. Dr. von Hagel, welcome back.
Oh, thank you for having me. Glad to be with you.
Let's talk first about this mother who has, over the centuries, come to be kind of the model Christian mother, at least in the way that the church remembers her. Why so?
Well, I mean, I just began teaching a class this semester on women in the history of Christianity, and we, you know, are looking at women and what it means to be a woman, a Christian woman, and of course she's a mother, a wife and a mother, and that's, you know, from Eve and through the wives of the patriarchs, and that's certainly an important vocation in the world and in our church, but. Augustine being such a famous character in the church, and his mother being relatively close to him, particularly in spiritual matters, that kind of just pulls her into, I guess, being rather significant in the church.
She is the picture of, and I say long-suffering, not by way of, the woman sitting there with a worried look on her face, but of Christian patience, especially with both husband and son, who were some pretty adamant pagans to begin with, if I read my history correctly. Tell me the story.
Right. So Monica is, a devout Christian, and she's married to Patrick, who is not a Christian. He's a pagan, and she raises Augustine as, her son Augustine, of course, in the context of Christianity, but her son Augustine simply isn't too moved or excited about it, and as he grows up, he becomes even less interested and looks at other religions of the day, and not even being kind of lukewarm about Christianity, he becomes to despise and hate Christianity and tries one religion after another. In terms of Monica, then, and her relation to her husband and Augustine, I guess, using a biblical model, she's portrayed, at least by Augustine in his book, The Confessions, his autobiography, probably as the persistent widow, the parable of the persistent widow who has people visiting, and she goes to the shopkeeper and says, "Please open. I need food and drink for my visitors." And he says, "Go away. I'm busy. It's night, and I have family." And she says, no, please, please." And he says, "Go away." And she keeps pleading and begging, and until finally he gives in and takes care of her needs. Monica is portrayed very much in this fashion, that she prays and pleads with God. She works with her father, her husband and her son, and encourages them to be Christians and to, believe in the Christian faith, and they consistently reject and push away. And the longer she pleads, the further they seem to get away, until finally Patrick, her husband, is converted, and then, of course, famously later, Augustine will convert to the Christian faith in that rather famous setting in the garden and such. So important. You know, she played an important role, not in only giving birth physically to this great theologian, St. Augustine, but played, you know, here we have, dare I say, a mere woman who played, you know, a terribly significant and influential role in bringing this great man to the Christian faith.
I guess it kind of puts someone in mind of St. Paul's writings about, we were talking about this recently on the program, St. Paul writing to couples that are unequally yoked, a Christian married to a non-Christian, and he urges them, if they are thus married, to remain this way, and he says, how do you know whether or not the believing wife might not save the unbelieving husband? It seems to be lived out right here, especially also not only husband, but also son.
Right. It's just one of those kind of where you take a kind of a theoretical teaching in the Bible, and then you just have this very concrete and clear example of, oh, this is how it actually takes place in real life. It's just a wonderful example for that.
Well, then let's, if you would, you've teased us on the question of this famous conversion story of Augustine. Tell us Augustine's story and then also of his conversion to Christianity.
St. Augustine, as I mentioned, you know, raised in a Christian family, and probably, you know, with his rejection of the Christian faith of his mother, probably not unlike most young boys and girls and young men and women who grow up disliking much of their parents' lifestyle or morality or religion or what have you. And he travels about both as a student and an educator around the kind of the western half of the Mediterranean world, and it seems that his geographical traveling seemed to parallel his spiritual travelings. He dabbles in astrology for a little while, looking for the answers of life in the movement of the heavenly bodies, and then he jumps into Manichaeism, kind of an ancient philosophy / religion that tries to explain the meaning of life from a dualistic perspective, that spirit is good and flesh is evil. And finally, that doesn't seem to answer his burning questions about the meaning of life. And jumps into Neoplatonism, kind of some of the contemporary philosophers who were working on the kind of the philosophical basis of Plato, that kind of unmoved mover, and there's some great reality behind all of this that's the cause and root of everything we are. And so I mean, Augustine had interests in spiritual matters. He just doesn't seem to know where to find the right answers. And as he's studying Neoplatonism, ends up teaching in Milan, where St. Ambrose, one of the absolute great theologians of the early church in the West, is bishop. And St. Augustine, hears of Ambrose, and Augustine teaches rhetoric, and he hears that Ambrose is a great preacher. And so he goes to hear Ambrose preach, not to hear the content, particularly Christianity. Augustine really had no interest in that, but to hear a great speaker, someone who was renowned in rhetoric. That's what he wanted to hear and possibly learn from. And of course, what's so ironic about, you know, one of the major purposes of rhetoric in the ancient world was to convert or to change someone's ideas, to take an idea that they had and switch it around and have them believe what you're trying to encourage them to believe. And next thing you know, Augustine is not only listening to Ambrose's style, but he's listening to the content, and he's becoming interested in the Christian faith. But Christianity has been so disliked by him for so long. He, you know, doesn't really want to belong to Christianity. And then, let's see, along that line, then the whole morality thing. He's been living a rather immoral life, kind of. In fact, he describes himself later as kind of wallowing amongst the pigs, kind of like the prodigal son when he's impoverished and having to eat their food and such. And so Augustine has this famous, you know, cry to the Lord that he wants to be converted, but not right yet. He, you know, probably has more immoral fun planned ahead for himself. And finally, with himself and his friends, they're in this garden, kind of a, we'd call like a philosophical or a spiritual retreat of sorts. And they would be discussing intellectual issues and meditating on different ideas and such. And as Augustine sits there in the garden, he hears this you know, small little voice that says, "Open up and read, open up and read." He thinks it's some children playing, you know, probably the neighbors next door. You know, it's summer and the pool's open and the kids are out playing. But he goes over and he finds a Bible opened, and he reads from Romans 13 that, you know, basically says, you know, stop living in immorality and vices and drunkenness and wantonness, but rather walk in the light and be clothed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's of all the, you know, events in his life with his mother being persistent and hearing Ambrose, it's rather, I think, worthwhile to point out that, you know, the simple Word of God, he reads the Word of God. The Word of God has power to both law, accuses him of the immorality, his sinful immorality, and then gently calls him to put on Christ and become a Christian.
Well, let's talk more about Augustine on this Thursday afternoon, August the 27th, with Dr. Thomas Van Hagel right after this.
Are you looking for a church where you can receive the gifts of God in the gospel and the sacraments and in the church's historic worship with lively music? Then come to Hope Lutheran Church in South St. Louis. We're located on the corner of Brannan and Neosho Streets at 5218 Neosho. You can also reach us on the World Wide Web at www.hopelutheranstl.org and give us a call at 314-352-0014. There is hope in St. Louis.
These days, value affords me a new attitude. It lets me appreciate that I can start my day with more than a $6 cup of coffee, and that I officially have permission to skip dinner out to spend time talking with my family over Casserole Inn. Concordia Publishing House offers Christian products that help me focus on what matters most. Visit any of the three Concordia bookstores downtown in Kirkwood and on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton, or shop online at cph.org and find out what a new value attitude looks like in your life.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the new Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and the Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you. issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church.
Have you heard of the CLCC, the Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission? We're deeply involved in providing seminars to build up Christ's church with education and training for the laity. So far, we've held seminars on confessional topics at churches in Minnesota, Utah, Oregon, and Washington, and planning is underway to hold seminars in several other states coast to coast. Visit the CLCC.org. Check us out. Get on the mailing list, or better yet, join us. See how your church can host a seminar, too. Go to thecLCC.org.
Welcome back. It's Thursday afternoon, August the 27th. If you have a question or a comment about St. Augustine or his mother, Monica, we're remembering both of them today. Monica is today, Augustine is tomorrow in the church's calendar. You can give us a call, You can email us. You can Twitter us. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org or our Twitter address here in the studio at issuesetc. At issuesetc. Dr. Thomas von Hagel is Associate Professor of Theology at Concordia University, Chicago, author of the book One Lord, One Faith, One Baptism, Christians Through the Centuries. He told us the story before the break about his conversion. It is not until some time later, I think the better part of two decades later, that Augustine really begins to get into full swing. He struggles a lot as an early Christian, especially with that former immorality issue, and it seems to be a struggle that attended him his entire life. Talk about his work and, by way of his work, his ongoing and really up to the present day influence on Christian theology.
After Augustine is converted, he travels back to Africa from Milan, where, you know, his family was from. And there he, you know, initially wishes to be an ascetic, ends up becoming a priest and then a bishop in Hippo. And there he writes rather extensively. In terms of our contemporary setting in the church today, I mean, probably one of the kind of the larger overarching values of St. Augustine is he was one of the great defenders of the Christian church. We often think that, 313 is the Edict of Milan when Constantine and the other co-emperor allowed Christianity to be tolerated in the empire, and then 325 was the Council of Nicaea. And oftentimes Christianity held sway in the empire of the time, but there were a great many attacks against true Christianity, both from outside of the church, like the Manichaeans and other ancient philosophies and religions, and then there are also attacks from within the Christian church by various heretics. And while St. Augustine, his career misses all of the great ecumenical councils, he almost personally fills in that whole time period between the Second Ecumenical Council in 381 at Nicaea and then 431 at Ephesus, the Third Ecumenical Council, and almost single-handedly defends the Christian church from virtually every perspective. He defends the church against the Manichaeans, these dualists, non-Christians who see the world either as spiritual and good and physical and evil. Kind of on the fringes of the church are the Donatists, who think that, you know, if a clergy has ever sinned grievously or rejected the faith and come back, then all of a sudden all of their ministerial work becomes invalid and useless. But of all of his defenses of the Christian faith, at least from my perspective, his work against Pelagius is one that's his defense for the necessity of God's grace in Christ for salvation is clearly a timeless issue. It doesn't matter if you're in 5th century Africa or 21st century America or any other location, anywhere, any other time in the world. That the fact that human beings are sinful creatures, that they're unable to, in any fashion, do anything to save themselves or to please God, and that we're all simply humble, sinful creatures who are in needing of God's grace and mercy in Christ for our salvation. I mean, that's certainly the central teaching of the Christian church, and it's certainly the message that's needed by all people in all times and places, even to this day. So that whole work of his writing against Pelagius, who thought you could do good works and merit God's pleasure, kind of work your way into heaven, his defense of the Christian faith, and then correspondingly his preaching and his pastoral care of people, recognizing the need to speak through preaching and teaching the message of God's grace in Christ, and then also be able to administer that grace through the sacraments as well. I think that's probably, you know, one of the great pinnacles of St. Augustine's works. That's very much important for us today.
This is also a watershed in the church in general. I mean, had it not been Augustine, it would have been someone else responding to Pelagius, but this is really a turning point for much of the church and kind of, I don't know, you correct me if I'm wrong, maybe the, while there were heretics to follow, certainly, this one was, Pelagius kind of hailed the last of the, what, big league heretics who troubled the early church.
Right. And really even, not to take away from Augustine, it's not that Augustine is the first one to preach the gospel, no more than Martin Luther was the first one to preach the gospel. There were certainly many teachers of the church before Augustine that you know wonderfully taught and preached the grace and mercy of God in the work of Jesus Christ. And on the other side, there were certainly those who were emphasized the importance of good works for salvation. But Pelagius, it's a bit today even like when you have sports competition. You know, the better the opponent, the better it makes the hero be in defeating them. And so Pelagius was certainly a very strong, outspoken Christian in the day, and he really called the church to task on this issue. And fortunately, Augustine was able to, accept the call and was able to wonderfully, show that teaching of original sin that, wasn't his creation. He simply utilized it from St. Paul that in the book of Romans that through one man, Adam, sin and death came into the world, and that sin and death is passed on to all the descendants of Adam and Eve. And just like Adam couldn't deliver himself, so all of his descendants, all men and women, are sinners and can't deliver themselves from sin and death. We need a Savior. We need the Son of God who takes on human flesh and blood to be our Savior and deliver us. And so, to some degree, it was the greatness of Pelagius, able to, in a sense, kind of be a good heretic, that really pulled out the best in Augustine to really kind of put in black and white or chisel into stone what was first clearly taught in Scripture and really had been taught up to his day in the early church. But then Augustine was able to elaborate upon it and really stamp it out in a way that probably hadn't been done earlier in the church, or just hadn't been necessary because the heresy hadn't been that strong before on that issue.
Dr. Thomas von Hegel is Associate Professor of Theology at Concordia University, Chicago. He's author of the book One Lord, One Faith, One Baptism, Christians Through the Centuries. Folks, if you like Christian history, you'll love One Lord, One Faith, One Baptism. You can purchase this book by calling Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. 1-800-325-3040 is their toll-free number. 1-800-325-3040, or you can buy it online. Just go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for One Lord, One Faith, One Baptism, Christians Through the Centuries by Dr. Thomas von Hegel. Thanks for being our guest, Dr. von Hegel. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss vocation and parenting. Our guest tomorrow, Molly Ziegler Hemingway. You know, we were talking with someone late last week, I believe, Pastor Matt Harrison, who said that God permits heresy in the church then and now in order to sharpen the church's confession, awaken the church's confession of the truth, call it forth. And as tragic as heresy is, and it always remains a tragic thing in the church, any error, of course, tragic against the backdrop of the truth, it does give the church that opportunity to boldly and clearly proclaim the answer that the truth provides to all error from God's Word. And what it highlights, really, whether it's Augustine or us today, is that while the church is fraught through with many errors today, as it was in ancient times and has been throughout its history, at least the church that we can see with our eyes, fraught through with many errors, there is always ample opportunity to clearly and boldly confess the truth of Jesus Christ, his free grace alone, his salvation that comes to us and is delivered to us through faith alone and for his sake alone. That's why that confession always remains on the lips of the church. There is ample error to which we may respond. And if we view that error rightly as permitted by God to give us the opportunity to speak the truth in response, we do well. That's what Augustine did, and that's what we are called to do today, to boldly confess that which Scripture clearly teaches to the church and to the world, to answer those errors from the church and from the world with the truth of God's Word as centered on that message of Jesus Christ crucified and risen for us. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.